Joylene and I have been married for best part of, now we're working on our sixth decade of being married together, and it's good. I've learned a lot of things being married to Joylene. I've learned patience. I've learned forbearance. I've learned meekness. I've learned gentleness. I've learned a lot of other things that I wouldn't have needed if I'd stayed single. You'll get that this afternoon after lunch. And she has taught me well. We learn a lot of things from her maid, and I tease her mercilessly. She knows that it's joking and teasing because I love her so desperately. I love her with every fiber of my being. And though Judy did something today that makes her worthy of not making heaven because she added to the scripture, she certainly did. The words that were added are absolutely correct. There is a relationship, and we're talking about being better together. That marriage relationship, God values. It was at the beginning in Genesis. He put Eve and Adam together. He said it's not good that man should be by himself. And so Eve was created not from his head that she should be above him, nor his feet that she should be beneath him, but his rib that she should be beside him. God created that in the beginning. Jesus' first miracle was done at a wedding. So the marriage relationship, the home, and that relationship very much in God's eye and in his attention. And he has likened the church relationship to himself as husband and wife relationship. Our relationship mirrors the eternal relationship between the church and God himself. By the way, just so you will know, we really are better together. I'm going to give you some statistics, and you might possibly be a little shocked at this. There have been studies done, and married people actually live longer than singles. If you're single and never married, you are 58% more likely to have a shorter lifespan. So all those times you threaten to kill each other, they're just empty words. 58%, that's a bunch. That is a big number. If you were divorced or separated and living alone, you are 27% more likely to die sooner than those who remain married. And for what it's worth, ladies, those statistics are more prevalent for males than they are for females. It is a true fact that men need to be married much more than women do. We are far more dependent upon you than you are upon us. I have had fun through the years with a little simile and all of that. Let me prove to you that your wife is stronger than you are, gentlemen, okay? When we get sick, what do, guys? And every woman in here starts grinning, okay? We come home and we crawl in bed because this is it. We're going home to see Jesus. This is the one. We pull the covers up around our ears and we want you to fix chicken soup and come and sit on the side of our bed and mop our brow, right? Because that's what Mother did. And that's what we do. What do we do, ladies, when you get sick? Precisely, nothing. After all, you're home, right? So we expect dinner to be done on time and the laundry to be done. I mean, come on, ladies, you're home. And you don't complain, and we think we're dying. Women are far stronger than men are in their character. We are healthier as couples than we are as individuals. By the way, you might also know that you are wealthier as couples than you are as singles. Now, that's going to take some people by surprise. But again, a 15-year study that involved 9,000 people came up with the conclusion that singles might have a slow, steady growth of wealth. But if you're married, you will have a slow, but then it'll take a jump, and it does a plateau as a married couple, and you will be wealthier as a married couple than you were as singles. It also showed that if you divorced, wherever you were was devastated. And you got to start over. It just didn't pay off. Joylene and I have threatened that several times, looked at each other and decided we couldn't afford it. So we just hung together. Those results, by the way, are published, and I'll be glad to share the sources of them. So we know we're healthier and we're wealthier. What about wiser? Healthy, wealthy, and wise, right? What about wiser? Do we learn anything from being together? Well, if we do marriage God's way, the answer is yes. We are actually wiser. We are taught that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. Guess what marriage is? Marriage is a lab to learn and practice the fruit of the Spirit. It gives you a very real place to practice those things. How many of you remember labs from school? Remember labs? You'd sit through the lectures, but the idea was is that if you had a lab, all of that theory that was being thrown at you, in a lab, you could put it to use, and it might actually stick. Now, I never did well in chemistry, guys. I admit it. I thought the periodic chart was a class schedule. Okay? Not my skill. But I remember labs. I remember putting chemicals together, and I remember the smoke and all of the stuff that went. I remember the labs. God gave us a lab for what it's like to be in relationship with Him. And the lab, He said, is your marriage. That's where you learn to put it together. It is a practical use of the fruit of the Spirit of God who resides within us. God compares a healthy marriage to a healthy church. Husbands and wives are to do the same things. Judy started reading today in Ephesians 5:22. And she started out with the word submit. That word in the original is not even there. It actually comes from the previous verse. It is mentioned in verse 21. In verse 21, it says submit to one another. That's what it says in verse 21. And then in 22, it says wives to your husbands. But it starts in verse 21. Submit to one another, wives to your husbands. Now, let's talk about human nature. In human nature, we will take something good and we will stretch it to the extreme. Example, how many of you are chocoholics? I rest my case. Okay? We have a hard time eating a piece of candy. We want the whole bar. And now they make bigger bars, right? And we want the whole bigger bar. And if they made bigger bars, we would want the whole bigger bar. That's just how we are. How many of you can eat a cookie? How many of you remember the Lay's commercial? Bet you can't eat just one. Human nature. Whatever it is, if it's good, we will push it until it's not good. That's just human nature. We will take it to the extreme. When you see the word submit, everybody, including me, cringes. Because what we see in the word submission is beaten into abject, can't move, absolutely meaningless existence. That's what we read. That's the extreme. But that is not what God means by that. There is nowhere in the Scripture that it says, husbands, beat your wife into submission. It isn't there. It doesn't exist. Abuse is not in the Scripture. And there is nowhere, though that gets misquoted all the time, nowhere does it say that a wife is supposed to tolerate abuse. That's not what's there. That's not what that is. Submission is an act of will. It is a conscious act of will. Let me give you an example. I, as pastor, am in the church plan, God's plan. I'm in a position of authority. God gives authority to the pastor. That's what pastors are. We are his under shepherd. We are here to teach, guide, lead. We're to have a vision. We're supposed to make you better than you were. That's a role. That's something that we do. That is a position of authority. But guess what? I willingly submit myself to our elders, to you. I am here at your pleasure. I am here at your will. I don't lord my position over you, I hope. And I don't have it lorded over me. It doesn't. We work together. But we submit ourselves to one another. That's the home. And that's the church. That's what God says when you give your life to Christ. It is not that you cease to think or that you cease to exist or that you have a meaningless role to play. It's that you actively say, God, I'm yours. Direct my life. Show me where you need me to go. Put in me those things that are important. By the way, when we're talking about being led by the Spirit and led by God and doing the things that God calls us to do, 9,998 times, or maybe two out of that thousand, where somebody hears a voice. But most of the time, what we get is an intuition. What we get is, yeah, I probably ought to go. Yeah, that feels like I ought to. And that's how God leads us. It's usually in your heart, in your head, probably ought to. And that probably ought to, more often than not, is how the Spirit of God speaks to us. Very few of us ever hear God audibly. Can't say it never happens. I can't tell you what somebody else heard. It's never happened for me. The only time I heard the voice of God was when my father was angry with me. At that point, I heard the voice of God and felt the chastening rod of God, okay? We understand that. But in seriousness during our lives, God leads us by intuition, by, I think you ought to, and he's gentle with that. It's not a, go do it. It's, probably ought to. Here's an opportunity. Let's do, and you feel that, and it is right, and you know that it's right. And the scripture says, wives, submit, act of will, yourself to your husband. And it says, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He left everything he had, everything he was, all of his position, to take care of the church, to die for the church, to provide for the church so that fellowship would be eternal. He loved the church way past himself. That's the key. He loved the church way past himself. And husbands, it goes together. And in 21, it says, submit yourselves to one another. There are times when we do things for our ladies, guys, and we really may not feel like doing it on Friday night to go to dinner. But we know that she's been around all week long and she's had to do those terrible things like play canasta and just all those horrid things that women do all week long. And come Friday night, she would like to go to dinner. And even though we may not just be excited about going to dinner, that's where, sweetheart, I can't wait. I'd love to do that with you. That's the submission part, because there are seven other nights when she comes and says, what would you like to watch on television? I don't mind if you want to watch another football game. It's all right if it's the 5,718th game you've watched since last Tuesday. I would love to watch another game. And she submits to us. That's the submission to each other. We do those things as unto God. That's what the Word says we're supposed to be about. That's how it's supposed to work. We are to be in that submission. The scripture actually says, husbands, we are to protect our wives, you are to respect that love. Now, let me just tell you one thing. I have heard people say, well, I would respect my husband. I would submit to my husband. I would do that for my wife. And then this is the little phrase they tack on it. If he, she deserved it. I would do that if he, she deserved it. And the rest of the sentence is, but they don't. That lets me out. That's the part they don't say, but that's what's there. I want to tell you that's not in Scripture. There's nothing in there about deserving it. I don't deserve my sweetheart. I don't deserve her attention. I don't deserve her affection. I don't deserve her commitment. There is nothing about that precious lady that I deserve. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And I'll let you fill in the rest of it. If he deserves it, she deserves it, is not there. But what about an unhealthy marriage? What about a broken marriage? In Revelation chapter 2, it's put like this. You've abandoned your first love. Can I tell you that I have never counseled a couple contemplating divorce that when we dug deep enough, there wasn't a time, a moment, a day when communication was broken? Never. Not one in over 50 years. Not one. Something came up, something happened, and they decided not to talk about it. I'm not going to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. By the way, guys, you do know that if you ever hear, when you ask what's wrong, nothing. If you hear nothing, everything is wrong. So start there. I have never counseled with a couple contemplating divorce that there wasn't a conscious moment that communication was broken. And I have learned, if I dig deep enough with them and they will do it long enough with me, we can get back to that point. And that's what God's talking about in Revelation. Guess what else? With the church, when people say, I don't want to do church anymore, don't want to do it, don't want to be there, hasn't got anything for me, I'm out. There was a moment in time when something happened and they were hurt and anger and they walked away from it. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of people today in this world who have teaching of the Word of God, but they got hurt somewhere along the line in a relationship with people in the church, and it broke it. And God said, but I am to be your first love. Ladies and gentlemen, as much as we enjoy fellowship and the coffee pot and laughing at jokes and doing all the things we do, here's the part that's dead serious. We come to church to worship God. That's why we're here. We're not here to see who's up front. I'm not here to entertain you, though a certain part of what I do is entertainment just by the nature of what it is. I get that. I'm okay with that. But that's not the point. And as much as you are important to me and as much as I love you, frankly, I have an audience of one. And the Word of God is for him. And that's why we're here. And that's the relationship. And if nobody showed up, I would still do what I do. If nobody ever was here, I would still do what I do. Because it's for him. He gave himself for me, and I willingly submit myself to him. Ephesians 5. And when there is a break in that, he says, love me like you used to. Come on home. Bring it back. I don't know if you can remember what it was like when you first became a believer, but for most of us, that time when we first were introduced to the gospel, and it first became a part of us. We couldn't be in church enough. We couldn't sing enough songs. We loved to read, even though we didn't understand what we were reading. Well, we wanted to read it. We wanted to hear about it. It was just a whole new world for us. And God says, that's what I want. I want that fresh, new relationship with you. That song from Tanya Tucker had a line in it that said, well, we used to sit and talk about forever. Now we hardly ever talk at all. And unfortunately, that describes a lot of us with our relationship, not only with our spouse, but our relationship with God. We hardly ever talk at all. There's not much prayer life going on. Bless the food, going to sleep. Now I lay me down to sleep, bye. And that's about it. But there was a time when I wanted to communicate with you, and God said, I just want you to love me like you used to love me. We openly confessed our love for Him. Ephesus was a church that desperately loved God, and then they got cold. They got drawn away. Ephesus was the seat of a lot of other religions, and it drew those folk away from the worship of God, and it got cold. And so God had John write down, return to your first love. Come on back home. I loved you with an everlasting love. And that's what I want you to remember. 40 years later, Revelation was written after Ephesians. Return to your first love. Come on back. Repent. So God says, love me like you used to, when our love was brand new. Hold me like you want to, not like you have to. When you get up on Sunday morning and you feel like you have to go to church, that's when God's saying, you're not loving me like you used to. And I want you to want to be here. I want you to want to pray. I want you to want to study my word. I want you to want to be in my fellowship. Jay Adams is a Christian counselor. And he was counseling with a gentleman who came to him and proclaimed that, preacher, my wife and I are going to get a divorce. We just don't love each other anymore, and we're out. Adams got real quiet, and he said, well, I really hate to hear that you don't love each other anymore, but I want you to repent of that. And he shared that scripture of Revelation chapter 2. I want you to start loving each other, because the Bible commands husbands, love your wives. So it's a commandment of God, love your wives. And the man said, but I just don't feel anything anymore. Adam said, okay, let's just drop it down a little further. The Bible commands you to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, she's your closest neighbor. So you still have to love her, no matter what. And now the guy started to feel defensive. And he says, well, I have to be honest with you. She despises me. We can't even stand to be in the same room together. We just can't get along. Adams got quiet. He looked at him and he said, well, the Bible also says you have to love your enemy. So you're still here. You're going to have to be there. And the client says, how in the world can I do that when I don't feel anything? He said, you have to understand that feeling that is the Hollywood concept of love. That's not in the scripture. Love is a verb. Love is something you do. Love creates emotions, but love is not an emotion. And right there is where a lot of us fall apart. Right there. He said, so you have to do it. And the guy looked at him and he said, preacher, that would be hypocrisy. And Adam smiled and he said, no, that would be called obedience. That's one of my favorite counseling stories. And the reason is because I don't care the level that you take it to. What is called for is a verb. The verb that Jesus did, and He loved us. Gentlemen, would you serve the communion, please? And God said to His church, I love you this much. That's amazing. I love you this much. And Jesus said to His disciples on the night in which He was betrayed, when He took the bread and broke it and He looked into their eyes, and He said, this is my body. It's broken for you. Ephesians 5 would be written years later, but it describes what He was doing. I'm protecting you. I'm providing for you. I'm fulfilling the law for you. I'm doing everything that I can possibly do for you. This is for you. Please. And He said, not only am I going to have bones broken, Not only will I suffer, but I will give my blood. I will literally give my life for you. There is nothing more important to me, Jesus said, than you. This is what I'm doing for you. Please. Now I'd like you to stand with me, please. And if you happen to be here with your spouse, in these next moments, I want you to turn and look at your husband or wife right in the eye. Some of you haven't done that in 15 years. And if what you have is a memory of your spouse, then what we're going to do next, you can do in memory. If you are single, you can do it that way, whatever. But I want you to think and work with me through this. And as you are looking at your spouse, I want you to say to him or her, the first thing I ever noticed about you was...
your sense of humor.
The back of your head.
Yours too.
I remember on our first date, you... I fell in love with you because...
because my heart was just jumping up and down.
I couldn't help it. And I promise to love you like Christ loved the church. Tell her. Like Christ loved the church. And I will give myself for you. That's what it's about, gang. That's it. There is nothing more important than that. Now, Joylene told me that she would like me to treat her like I did on our first date. So when we finish today, I'm going to drop her off at her parents' house. Don't lose the sparkle that's in your eye. Don't lose that first moment. Don't ever forget those memories. Keep them fresh. Talk to each other about those things on a regular basis. And keep your marriage fresh. Keep your relationship with God fresh. And may He never say to us, or may you never hear, I wish you'd love me like you used to. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your instruction. We really are better together. And you've instructed us and shown us and illustrated that all the way through and gave yourself for us as an example. And Lord, you put us together to be strong and stronger together. Lord, as we serve you in this community, may we reflect that love to everyone. I ask in Jesus' name. Now I pray the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with us until we meet again in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace, and just remember, church, I love you with all my heart. I really do.